pulpit, organizations, teachers, preachers, people. There is no hell to fear. Let me tell you something. It's all through the Bible. You better understand that. We'll be dealing with that as we go through this passage. Then he says in verse 44:45, excuse me, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these Jews through the tribulation, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, let's start out this morning with the division of the human race. And I don't mean believers and unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and James put it in here for you. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, has laid out the people of history, Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob following, Greeks, or correctly Gentiles, and the church of God. Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ in the church age. Now from Genesis chapter 2, with the creation of man and woman, to Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham, are believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles. There are no Christians at that time frame in history. Jesus Christ had not come. Then, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Acts chapter 1, you have Jews, believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. Then, from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to the rapture of the church, there are Christians. Believing Jews are Christians. Believing Gentiles are Christians. They're made into one. Ephesians chapter 2, take a look. For he, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, the body of Christ or the church, universal, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh on the cross the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that's the Ten Commandments, so that he himself might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. This is all believing Jews are no longer Jews. Believing Gentiles, no longer Gentiles. We're Christians in the body of Christ. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity that lies between. So, I hope you understand. We have believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, from Adam and Eve to Abraham. From Abraham to the Acts chapter 1, Jews and Gentiles. Believing Jews, unbelieving Jews. Believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. Acts chapter 2, to the rapture of the church, you have Christians. You don't have believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We're all one in Christ. So that's what's going on in this respect. Yes?
So, in the Old Testament, before Christ, you had believing Jews, believing Gentiles.
Yes.
They were not one.
No.
They were separated by ordinances?
By race, really.
Okay.
By being a Jew or being Gentile.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
I know this is a stupid question, but it keeps coming up with the kids, and I'm trying to understand, what did they believe? What was the believing? I mean, were they believing that Christ was going to be coming?
In the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah. From Genesis chapter 3, they believe that God is going to send his Messiah.
Okay. And so
they're going to send a Savior to save them from their sins and from eternal damnation.
Okay, so what's been asked of me is, what if they died during that era, God had not yet come to save them, but they believed that he was going to be, Jesus had not come here.
Okay.
So they're saved
Here's the cross.
Uh-huh.
If those before the cross,
mm-hmm.
look forward to it.
Uh-huh.
After the cross, we look back to it.
Right.
It's the same difference.
Okay.
They believe that he's going to... And what happened was, when the Messiah came, which Jews were looking for, they rejected him. They rejected their Messiah.
Okay, so all of the people that believed that he was coming, but he had...
They're saved.
Right, so whether they were a Jew that believed that that was going to happen or a Gentile that believed that was
going to happen,
they believed that it was coming, that he was coming, but having him not yet come yet,
yeah.
they still were in agreement.
Yes, about that.
Therefore saved.
Let me do a name drop. One of the great kings of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
He believed Daniel's coming Messiah. And he wrote a pamphlet on it. We studied in Daniel. And he had Gentiles. Oh, there's going to be so many Babylonians in heaven. It's going to be unbelievable. So many. And because he wrote a pamphlet that we are to go to Daniel's God.
Yeah. As we teach, you know, the children today, and we're talking about because we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He is our Savior. So the question then to them, you know, obviously He had not come yet. So
yeah.
for them,
they were looking forward to it. They believe the Word of God.
Okay.
They believe the Word of God, and we believe. That's why Christ said to Thomas, "Blessed are you, Thomas. You believe because you fell. There are going to be those who are not going to even see me that are going to believe." So in a strange way, we're not that much indifferent here than they were over here. They haven't seen him. We haven't seen him, but he has come and we believe that he has come. But that's why Christ filled over 100 prophecies. They already knew all these things in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. That he'd be born in Bethlehem. That he would be born of a virgin. All these things. Be born in the line of David. On and on and on. They knew, and they believed it. There were those that believed it. Then when he came, multitude said no. And why? Because they had a different kind of Messiah in mind. They thought he would come and rescue them from Rome. They wanted a victorious king coming in on a stallion, not a jackass, and coming in with a sword, not a staff, and deliver them from Rome. And he didn't do it. They rejected him and crucified him. Okay? Does that help? Yes.
So at that very time that you're talking about here, that Jesus is crucified, there are people who truly understand and believe, and there are people who didn't understand correctly and reject and did not believe.
Yeah. Yep. And there are those that didn't believe, didn't understand a lot of it, but they believed. They just believed. I believe that it covers a lot of people like in the world at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They heard about this coming Messiah. And the wise men who followed the star, they believed. Why were they looking? They were looking for the sign of the coming of the Messiah of Daniel. And they believed. How much more they knew? They didn't know much more. But they believed it. We want to make it difficult for people to be saved. Yes?
Pardon me for bringing in Zephaniah.
Oh! We would be disappointed if you didn't bring in Zephaniah.
The Gospels of Zephaniah 2:3. There's three commands there. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And as Herman said, it's not about sin, it's about righteousness. Well, there it is in Zephaniah 2:3. And the question is, whose righteousness do you seek? And so through the Bible, obviously, we have no righteousness. God does. So we seek God's righteousness. So you seek humility and you end up going to God in faith.
Yeah. So it's all through the Old Testament. Yes, sir.
Two parts. One, in the Torah, is there a direct reference to how he would come back for the Jews?
Yes, all through the... We're going to be studying that.
Not, yeah, but how... what problem he would solve for them? Or was it a political consideration that made the Jews believe that he was there to pull the yoke off of the Roman Empire?
Okay. It is part political, that he would rescue them, but it's spiritual in that he would fulfill all the unconditional covenants. He would bring them all back to Israel, and they would have a king sitting on David's throne. That would be Jesus the Christ. They're sitting on the throne, and all those prophecies that he will fulfill when he returns again. About 100 he fulfilled in the first advent, and about 100 he fulfilled in the second advent. Okay? I do it. I love this. Got to get these things clarified. Yes.
It wouldn't necessarily be in the Torah
That's in Isaiah when he was prophesying to come. Isaiah 50.
Yeah, Isaiah prophesied. Zephaniah prophesied.
But he asked about the Torah. He said that the Torah include those things.
The conditional covenant, unconditional covenants. Yes.
Are in the Torah.
Yes.
Rabbis to dispense to the people.
Yes.
So, in actuality, they're being true to what the Torah told them he would come back and be for them.
All right. The Torah talks about how he would come back and take care of the sin problem. He'd be the suffering shepherd. The Torah also covers how he would come back and be the reigning king. And that was their confusion. They were confused. Well, we expect a king, but you forgot they suffered. Before you have the crown, you got to have the cross. The cross comes before the crown. And they were forgetting the crown or cross, and they just wanted the crown. They wanted a king.
So the Jew speaks to God specifically, but rejects Jesus Christ specifically because of what the Torah spoke to him, or he was taught by a
rabbi. The way they read the Torah and what they did not read in the Torah about the suffering shepherd.
So they have missed a key communicating point there in the Torah?
Yes. On purpose. On purpose. They did not want to read about a suffering shepherd, a suffering Messiah.
The rabbi.
Yeah. They did not want to. They wanted just to talk about a reigning king who would deliver Israel from all of its problems. Okay?
What about all those people that accepted it? The rabbi's
rabbis
weren't acknowledging Jesus as the Savior.
They what?
They weren't acknowledging Jesus as the Savior.
At his time when he came?
Nope. When they were preaching to them, they were not
believers.
I know they weren't believers, that's my point.
Yeah.
But the rabbis were denying that he was going to be the Savior.
Yes.
Because they were under the law.
Yes.
They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah.
But the truth.
So my question is, what about those people? They were under the authority of the priest.
Oh, we're failing. Why God sent the prophets? Because the priests were failing. So you have all these prophets telling the truths, and that's what David was not taught by the rabbis, taught by the prophets. And he understood the coming of the Messiah. Yeah. That's very important. That's why, if you had priests, why prophets? Because priests were not doing their job. So God called Amos, he called Isaiah, he called these men just out of their normal living life and had them come forward and teach the truth. Yes.
Same thing that goes on today.
Yes.
We're still accountable, and God is faithful to provide us the opportunity to believe. That's His faithfulness.
Whether we're
sitting in a church that teaches something else is not, I mean, we're accountable to Him for our decisions.
There are so many lies being taught from the pulpit. In our 9:15 class this morning, we read an article. It said, apostasy of the church. This guy said he's had a lot of people write and call, and they can't find a church where the truth is taught. And when they tell the preacher they want the word, they're called troublemakers. And he talks about why this is fulfillment of prophecy. And he talks about some of the false type of churches. First of all, those that don't teach the truth in the Word of God. People, got to understand something. You're a man, maybe, let's just say 30, maybe going to seminary even. Take your pick. Which do you think you want to do? Sit at home, study Greek, Hebrew, study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and have people yawning, sleeping, not coming, or going to the hospitals, counseling, being told how wonderful you are. You don't have to study. Just do it. You know, get 3 points in a poem. Get sermons that itch people's ears. Make them feel good. Make them feel good about themselves. Standing up telling people you're wretched, you're a sinner, you're no damn good. People don't like that. They want to hear how wonderful they are. So they're not being told the true gospel. And that's why it's very popular today in churches not to believe in a heaven and a hell. To believe in a heaven, but not in a hell. Not in a lake of fire. Universalism. Everyone's going to be saved. And that appeals to everybody. Now I don't have to make a decision about Jesus. I'm in. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to live in forever in a wonderful place. I don't have to deal with this Jesus. The people, they're in for a sad awakening. And he talks about that in that article. It's just amazing. And he deals with some of the more radical type of churches that are going on today. One of them was a drive-thru church. You get your drive-thru and get your sermon and tell how wonderful you are. Another one was a clown communion. Everyone dresses up like a clown on communion. This is the good one. I can't believe this is true, but I do trust the man who wrote it, so I guess it is. A porn movie church. Church shows porn movies. Listen to this. And one church that hosted the event actually said they had one of the best days ever in the church. Well, of course you're going to have people come.
Was anybody saved?
Huh?
Was anybody saved?
Nobody saved, and they don't care. They don't care. And then, here's another one. A full-blown nude church. And then he talks about 1st, 2nd Timothy and deals with that. People don't want the truth of the Word of God, where you have to sit, open your Bibles, verse by verse, word by word, taught the truth of Scripture. That's why it's taken so long, Matthew 24:25. But people, most preachers, will just do with these two chapters whatever they want, make it part of the church age, and then go back and forth. It's just unbelievable what happens with this teaching of these passages. Okay, principle. We're on page 6. Principle. If you do not understand world history from the standpoint of the Jews, you do not understand history from God's perspective. You understand that? If you do not understand world history from the perspective of the Jews, you don't understand world history from God's perspective. We must understand all history from the standpoint of the Jews. How often do we hear young people? Now, I didn't have, but now I've got seven grandchildren. And boy, I hear this now, especially from three that I'm with more often. History is boring. I can't remember all that stuff. Oh, I know the name Alexander the Great, but as to where, when, and why, I have no idea, nor do I care. And they don't mind saying that. I don't care. Parents, if you can get them to grasp that all human history about the Jews and the rise and fall of nations is about the Jews, and an ancient history is in this book. Alexander the Great is in the book, the Bible, the Daniel. It talks about him. It talks about the Babylonians. It talks about the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians. All right. It talks about the Greeks. It talks about Rome. On and on. This is history, understanding it from the standpoint of the Jews. So there are Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Now, when we come to the tribulation, there are no Christians. Christians are gone. Now, we're going to study this. Well, I've decided when we finish Matthew 24 and 25, what we're going to do, what we're going to do is spend a couple of weeks and study whatever the passages that talk about the conditions at the end of the church age, the way things are going to be, and the Bible talks about that. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled. The rapture could occur right now. No prophecies to be fulfilled. But there are conditions and circumstances talked about, like in 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, that talk about the condition, the structure of the church at the time of the rapture. And God asks you, why the rapture? A lot of reasons. Let me give you one of the primary reasons. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, has to be removed. Where does the Holy Spirit reside right now? Inside of believers. You remove all believers, you remove the Holy Spirit. You remove the restrainer. That's one of the reasons why the rapture of the church. It has so many different reasons that we have to understand about why the church is being raptured. When we come to the tribulation, rapture, 7 years tribulation, there are no Christians. Let us make one thing straight. It says Church of God in that 1 Corinthians 10 passage. This does not refer to everyone who goes to church. Churches are filled with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. The churches are filled with unbelievers, religious unbelievers, legalistic unbelievers, but they're in the church. Now, talk about those. It's talking about those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we need to understand why this judgment on the Gentile nations, the Gentile people, that you may grasp Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the divine judgment of Gentile nations. First, examine the genealogy of Matthew. I want you to understand, I'm here to teach. I want you to understand why nations of Gentiles will be judged. Gentiles will be judged at the second advent. What's going on? How does God divide? He's going to judge unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. Our section of scripture, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, deals with Gentiles. Now, why? Matthew chapter 1, which records the genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. Now, what is important is in Jesus, verse 17. But there is something very interesting in the genealogy. It includes not just people, but one catastrophic event. Most times, when you read a genealogy, any kind of genealogy, you don't read about historical events. Great-great-grandpa, then great-grandma, then blah, 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 then down to me, and here I am. That kind of thing. But this one has one historical event. Matthew, and James put it in here for you, Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Remember, this is a story of genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 11 in Matthew 1. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shelthiah, Shelthiah the father of Zerubbabel. Now, jump down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon. There it is again. An event. 14 generations. From the deportation of Babylon to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. All right, here's my question. Why is the Babylonian deportation so important to God that it's in the genealogy? Because it was under the Babylonian rule that the Jews began being under the rule of Gentile nations. And from that point on, they have always been under the rule of Gentile nations. From servitude to Babylon, to the return to Jerusalem in 586, from that point under the Persian Gentile ruler, Cyrus the Great, who is prophesied in the Bible by name 200 years before he even came on. Oh, people, if we could just get young people and people to realize how powerful this book is. The things that are in this book, it'll boggle your mind. I love my grandchildren. They come in and I'll study them. You've been studying that for 40 years. Don't you know everything by now? No, I don't know everything by now. I know very... In fact, what I've learned is how little I do know. That's what I've learned. And it's just filled with so much information. Now, so Cyrus... The Jews have always been under the rule to Gentile nations. We have to understand this to understand Matthew 25, 35 on in all those verses about seeing him when he's hungry, when he's thirsty, when he's a stranger, when he's naked. So first of all, we look at the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 or the introduction to the captivity under Babylon. Then we have to understand the entire book of Daniel. Don't worry, we've already done that. We're not going to go through the entire book of Daniel. But we have to understand that, that we recently concluded. But before we look at Daniel, let's get a movement of the Hebrews and the nation of Israel. People, I just want you to appreciate history. If you don't know history from the standpoint of the Jews, you don't know history. It's exciting. It's not boring. Why these nations were in there? Why does a kid have to study about the Persians? I don't know about the Persians. Why? Because people, Iraq, Iran, are so vital in today's world. It's so crucial. It's not ancient history. It's like reading the newspaper today. It's powerful. Now, the Israelites entered the land, the promised land, three times and exited the land three times. We're seeing a partial fourth entrance. I'll come to that in a moment. First, they entered the land under Abraham, but departed from the land when Jacob led them to Egypt. This was their first departure. Then they left Egypt and entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. Second time, they came to the land. Parentheses, commercial. On Wednesday night, we're studying Joseph of Arimathea, how he gathered up the courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Christ. Where did that courage come from? People, Christians need courage all the time. And we're looking at just Joshua 1:1-9, which talks about courage over and over, three times in those nine verses. Okay, now, then in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, started carrying away captives. Daniel and his three friends taken back at that time. The third time Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he destroyed the city and had the temple destroyed. I say had the temple, he didn't destroy the temple. Having the temple destroyed is very interesting in history. But anyway, and the Jews who were not killed were taken off to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. This was their second departure. Then their third entrance into the land, 70 years later, in 536 B.C., when Cyrus the Great said, go back to Jerusalem. They will stay in the land for a long time. Then in 70 A.D., Rome came in and destroyed the city and the temple. Christ said, not one stone, on another. And people, that has been historically found by archaeologists. Not one stone of the original temple is there. This was their third departure from the land. So summarizing it for you. First entrance under Abraham, circa 2086 B.C. First departure under Jacob to Egypt, 1870 B.C. Second return under Joshua, 1400 B.C. Second departure started with Daniel, 605 B.C. Third return under the Gentile Cyrus the Great, 536 B.C. Third departure, AD 70, under Rome. Now, why did I bring all this up? To bore you? Not at all. The Muslims and most of the world, especially the United Nations, deny the land belongs to the Jews, to Israel. People, their existence in this land goes back to some 2000 BC. And God promised them the land for all eternity. There has been a partial fourth return starting in AD 1948, but there will be a full return to Jerusalem under Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation and beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, we've looked at the genealogy of Matthew 1. We saw how important the deportation to Babylon was historically to the Jews. Let me just stop. You understand that? The reason the Babylonian captivity is important. That will begin the times of the Gentiles for the Jews under Gentile rule. Under Gentile rule from the time of Babylon to today and all through the tribulation. The Jews have been under Gentile rule. Okay? Now, we have looked, now we have to go back and look at Daniel to get a further understanding of the judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew 25. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Why do I have to learn the name of everything? Because he's the king that came in and took Daniel into captivity. This is of God. This is history that's important to you. It's important to the Jews. Alright? King Nebuchadnezzar will besiege Jerusalem three times. At the third time, 586 B.C., he will destroy the city and have the temple destroyed. But his first entrance into Jerusalem, spoken of here in Daniel 1, well, yes.
Okay, quick question.
Yes.
Okay, so the fourth time, we know the Jew is back in partially.
Partially.
Okay, but in your view, he's still under Gentile rule.
Yes. Well, the UN, they have to go by the UN to find out what they do. They have to go to the UN, and they have to, say, got to cater to what the Gentile nations are doing. They're not in rule.
Okay, so when the millennial reign begins, the Jew is in the land as the Jew.
Yes, and nobody tells them what to do. Yes.
And it's also true that a majority of Jews the race, don't live in Jerusalem.
No, they don't
live in Israel.
No.
So they're still under Gentile rule as a race.
That's right. They're living in Israel and throughout the world. Jews living in America, Jews living in Africa, Jews living in Europe, Jews living in the South America. They're under Gentile rule. Okay? Now, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Very important chapters of the Bible are a historical outline of the Gentile nations that will rule over the Jews until Jesus Christ returns to the earth at the end of the last 7 years, promised by God to Israel, known as the tribulation. We call it the 7 years of tribulation, but I hope you're in your mind know these are the last 7 years God promised Israel, 483 years. Or 490 years. At 483 years, they were cut off by rejecting Christ and crucifying him. They still have 7 years promised by God. People, God is faithful. Anytime you hear somebody talking about replacement theology, don't argue with them, but get away from them. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about the Bible. They do not believe God is faithful. And people, let me tell you something. If the Jews cannot trust God that he will make those covenants fulfilled, you and I have no guarantee we have eternal life. If God is that fickle that he will not keep the unconditional covenants to Israel, there's nothing to say he has to be faithful to us and give us eternal life. People, one of the most important attributes of God is his faithfulness. That's what we pray to. You're faithful. I'm praying to you on the basis of your faithfulness. You want to say that in your prayers. Let him know you know him. I'm calling for your faithfulness. I'm calling for your omniscience. I'm calling for your omnipotence. I'm calling for your love, your mercy, your peace. Speak personally with him. Be personal with him in your prayer life. Child doesn't go up to his dad and mom and say, hey, can I have $10? I mean, she's right out there. No ifs, ands, or buts, but that's what I need. Tell God, let him know you know him personally. That what you're asking for deals with him. Alright, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, historical outline of Gentile nations which rule over the Jews until Jesus Christ returns to earth at the end of the last 7 years. Now, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the nations. Daniel 7 is Daniel's dream of the nations. And we've taken back the chart that we gave you when we studied Daniel chapter 2. And you'll look here and you'll see in the statute, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar dream, head of gold. Well, that's himself. Surprise, surprise. Babylon. And the dates. Chest and arms, as the Medo-Persia Empire. Stomach and thighs, Greece. Legs of iron, Rome. Feet of clay, the revived Roman Empire. during the tribulational period after the rapture of the church. They start with Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greece under Alexander the Great, who had talked about in the book of Daniel. All right. Rome in 63 B.C. to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And then the revived Roman Empire. Now, I asked you to put this one in, the one where the rock, the stone, knocks the statue down. That's in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that stone is Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. He will destroy the nations of the Gentiles at the second advent. Okay. Then in Daniel 7, records Daniel's dream of the history of the time of the Gentiles. While Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a rich, powerful statue in the form of man, Daniel's dream depicts history of man from God's perspective, where mankind is nothing but wild beasts. So there's the two differences. Man, I got this dream, it's a beautiful statue of a man, the head of gold, that's me. And all this type of stuff he found out. Daniel dreams about wild beasts. The four beasts are coming up from the sea, different from one another. Then what I had James put this together for Daniel and asked him to put it in for you. You see, under Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar, the head, that's the lion, under Daniel. Then you have the Medo-Persia, that's the bear. That's the bear in Daniel. Then the leopard in Daniel is the Greek Empire. Then Rome is the terrible beast. The terrible beast, not any kind of a beast, but a terrible beast. And then the stone is Christ. So the time of the Gentiles. All of this has to do with our understanding of Matthew 25. Gentile world, man, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniels, Babylon, head of gold, lion with eagle's wings, Medo-Persia, arms and breast of silver, the bear with three ribs between his teeth, Greece, three belly and thighs, the belly and thighs of the brass, the beast were like a leopard. There is where Alexander is the leopard. Rome, the legs of lion, the legs of iron, the nameless beast with iron teeth. Then a long parenthesis in history is the church age. Then you come back after the church age, after the rapture of the church, the revealing of the revived Roman Empire, the feet and ten toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the beast and the little horn, who is the Antichrist. Gentile dominion will end with the return of Christ, the smiting stone, the coming of the Son of Man in glory. Luke chapter 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive. This is the Jews. The Jews are led, will fall by the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, where are they? All over the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until, very important word in the Bible, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. Times of the Gentiles refers to the period of history from the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar to the second advent of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. Now we're getting close to getting ready for Matthew 25. But before we get into Matthew 25, understand that the judgment of all nations is so important to God's plan for Israel that it is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. God's plan for Israel was that they were to be blessed all through history. That's His plan. Well, I've got my people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to enrich you. You're going to have riches. You're going to have milk and honey and wine, and your grapes are going to grow. Your wheat. What did they do? They thumbs up God. They turned away from Him. We don't want you. We want to worship the gods of Egypt. We want to worship these people. We want to do this. We want to do that. So God said, okay. And divine discipline came in. People, as Christians, you have eternal life. But don't think for one moment you'll escape divine discipline. God is a God of righteousness. And sin violates His righteousness. And there will be judgment. And that's what I fear for this country in America. There's going to be judgment. So God's plan for Israel was to have all these blessings. But Israel rejected the righteousness and rejected His sending of the Messiah. God placed them under the rule of the Gentiles, which introduces the times of the Gentiles. But most Gentile nations, here's the problem, hated the Jews, maltreated the Jews. This is what Matthew 25 is about. When you saw me hungry, when you Gentiles saw me hungry, you didn't feed me, or you did feed me. You saw me hungry, thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. You did give me something to drink. But you there doing it, Gentiles, throughout church history, throughout the millennium, throughout the tribulation. Throughout the tribulation, you saw me in these conditions. You didn't care. You didn't treat me right. We've got to understand the correct understanding of what's happening at that judgment. How God sees it. So these Gentiles saw these Jews in these conditions and did nothing or did. That's why. Now this is talking about in the tribulation. But even in history, in the promise to Abraham, those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. One of the reasons that America's been blessed is because of the response to the gospel by Christians in America, but also by the positive policies America's had toward Israel for so many decades. We have changed that, especially under our current president, but even before him, we started our anti-Semitic move. Do you wonder why America's in the mess it's in? We've taken the Bible out of our judicial system. We've taken the Bible out of our educational system. And for all practical purposes, we've taken the Bible out of the churches. We've taken an anti-Semitic view in our politics. We're pro-Palestinian, pro-Muslim, anti-Semitic. People, this nation is headed for it. Make no doubt about it. It deals with the faithfulness of God. Not going to get away with that. So this is what we're talking about in this study. Down at the bottom, page 19. But most Gentile nations hated the Jews, anti-Semitic, maltreated them. This is what Matthew 25, where he says, "You saw me hungry, thirsty, naked, and a stranger." This is part of those powerful historical words given to Abraham. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. The United States, for example, has been blessed because of our treatment toward the Jews. But under recent leadership, we have turned against Israel. And that is one of many reasons why America is going down so quickly. Is America in the Bible? Absolutely. And let me tell you where. Let me tell you where. At the judgment of the nations. That's where they are. They're not in the battle, the campaign, Armageddon campaign. They're going to be brought in for the judgment of the nations. So these are the things. So next week, we'll get involved in Matthew 25 in our study. Thank you for your questions. Thank you for your interest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Before I go into prayer, please bring these back next Sunday. You'll need them. You'll need this next Sunday. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for America. We thank you for the history how this nation was founded on biblical principles. We thank you, Father, for the freedom it has enjoyed and that we still have a semblance of that freedom right now. The time is coming where preachers will not be able to teach certain passages of the Bible, but right now we can. And Father, we're so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country. But now, Father, it has come down to where our loyalty is not directed toward a nation. It's directed toward our Savior. It's directed toward Jesus Christ. It's directed toward you and your word. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let it settle in our souls and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.